But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a tremendous blessing it is to read this portion of text, Acts 2, and pray, Father, that this word, as it was preached that Pentecostal day, may it be in our ears as well. But also, Lord, that we ask you to teach us further these things that we're looking into concerning effectual calling and our devotion. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to be renewed, hearts to be moved unto glorifying you and exalting Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. What a pleasure it is to read that message, and I believe that even as I read it, I felt in myself, a kind of power that is just from the words and an anointing that comes from that. But as we take part two, because last time we just looked as an overview and we read all the way from verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 last week, to understand just an overview picture of effectual calling, but we look at part 2 of this from this portion, that question 30 of a Puritan catechism asked, what is effectual calling? And the answer to that is effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit in which He convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our wills. And He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We'll look at this portion by portion tonight, as opposed to the overview that we had from Acts 2. But we first see that the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. Through the Holy Spirit and through the anointed preaching of Peter, filled on that Pentecostal day when we looked at that last time as the rushing mighty wind came, what I believe is at the Temple Mount at 9 o'clock in the morning, and so that all Jews were a witness to this phenomenon and this event, so that when the preaching came, as they were all there, that it came out, that effectual call that many heard, but only, as we read in verse 41, only 3,000, about 3,000 were added unto the church. Many heard the free gospel that was freely given. In fact, even Peter mentions it in let me speak, it's in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, and continues to preach. So the gospel went forth freely, and many people heard it as that phenomenon, and we looked at that last time in that overview. But we see that the Spirit-anointed preaching of Peter was the vehicle that the Holy Spirit did use in order to work upon men's hearts. And we see that in verse 37. In verse 37 it says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. And here, as this work of the Holy Spirit is moving upon them, they were, what shall we do? There was possibly a trembling. It could have happened different ways with different men, but every one of them was convicted of the preaching of their hand at crucifying the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we also mentioned, just to be reminded of that, that those two truths working hand in hand, that Jesus Christ freely gave His life, and as it was decreed of the Lord God in eternity, that He laid down His life willingly for His sheep. But the culpability of man, the responsibility of man, and the accountability of man takes place at the very same time that they, as the scriptures say, they crucified the Lord, they crucified the Savior, and they are guilty. And I would like, actually, if you keep your place in Acts 2, turn with me to Acts 26. We'll look at verses 15 to 18. That in Acts 26, verse 18 specifically, is a scripture proof that He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And we see that in Acts 26, that as you recall, that we'll read verses 15 to 18, that as Paul was arrested and then sent to Caesarea under Festus, that when, after 2 years being there, once he was arrested in Jerusalem, Felix was the governor, and Agrippa came, and Felix, wanting to show favor to Agrippa, says, I got this guy Paul that's been in prison for 2 years. You want to hear him speak? So he speaks to Agrippa in Acts 26 and in verse 15, speaking of the Lord, that vision that he had of on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ appeared unto Saul, who was persecuting the church. And in verse 15, Paul relating what Jesus said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then he goes on and he speaks to Agrippa more personally, but in relating that, as the Holy Spirit, as we understand that effectual calling is the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And when presented to Agrippa, Paul speaks these words to open their eyes in verse 18, that he was sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Did you notice that? That at the end it says that is in me, not that is in them. And in fact, even the order of it, it says to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Of course, the faith must be within Paul by the infilling of the Holy Spirit and indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is in him as one who is saved, and then the power, the effectual power of the Spirit coming forth by the faith that is in him now, going forth in power so that they can be removed from the power of Satan, those who are received, who are being effectually called, those who are being turned from darkness to light, those who are being enlightened by the knowledge of Christ through the preaching of Christ and him crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended unto glory. Peter continued to preach with many words, we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Peter continued with those many words as he did testify and exhort. It says, with many words, other words did he testify and exhort in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. But the knowledge of Christ crucified for sins, buried and risen was certainly in that which he preached prior to that. And they weren't saved by that. They were merely convicted because he says, what must we do? And then he preached, as it says in verse 40, many other words. He told them in verse 38, repent and be baptized. He said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Apparently they haven't received the Holy Ghost in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. So then with many other words. And I'm glad he said that. That the Holy Spirit says this, because now we can't use a formula in order to say that. We have to read the entire book of Acts and see the work of the Holy Spirit so that we don't get nailed down into some kind of formula. Okay, repeat this prayer and this and that, and have somebody jump through hoops. Okay, squeeze my hand. Okay, omni domini, now you're saved. It doesn't work like that. That the power through the preached word through Christ is such that by making it ambiguous, then therefore we must lean upon his work, and that we should be as prayerful as we can be so that the effectual work of Christ comes through us with that power. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, actually 17 through 20. That as Paul's writing to the believers, well, let's read it first. We'll turn to Ephesians after Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then go eat popcorn, or Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians. And in chapter 1, as he exhorts the believers in Ephesus, in that he is praying for them, he says in verse 17 of chapter 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may now know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of glory is in the of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand and in heavenly places. It would be wonderful to be able to exegete that that whole thing. But as we see that his prayer is that they would grow in the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, in verse 17, which is what comes also to believers. That though we are believers, and he's writing to them, this is a proof, this may be an extended proof text for what we're seeing in effectual calling, that though this is written to believers, it certainly does not remove, the text is not inapplicable to unbelievers when they are effectually called. We do grow in wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, but there must be a knowledge of Christ. You're not just saved by some ambiguous person who died upon the cross. You are saved by Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of Him who died is that which is the effectual power of God through the preached word, through the preached, in fact, through the preached Christ. When we say the preached word, we're speaking of the word who became flesh. And that the eyes of our understanding, in verse 18, are opened and enlightened of that knowledge. And that in verse 19 it says that what is the greatness of his power to usward who believe? That power which began when we were born again, when we were regenerated as believers, which continues in the believer's life. Though he is speaking to believers in Ephesus, that the implication and application is that that's a work that began, as it says in Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That in verses 19 to 20, as we read, it is to us who believe, expressing this great power to renew our wills. Because our will was faulty, so that we could not will to receive Christ on our own with our fallen will. Because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says that we're dead. Even when we were dead, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 5, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So we could not will this on our own. There must have been a work of the Spirit in order to take our defective wills that we have since Adam was disobedient. And how does he do that? You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, which many of you are very familiar with, that God said to through the prophet Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of you, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, as you, if you would turn backwards with me to John chapter 6 for the last portion of our devotion. John chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. That as our minds are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ and our wills are renewed, the Holy Spirit persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And this is the last element. And in John chapter 6, we've had this on our Sunday evening as we looked at John 6. And in verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This must take place by the almighty power of God, as we read in Ephesians 1, that the Holy Spirit does that work because for a man to be persuaded of the truth and enabled to embrace the truth, he must be drawn of the Father and taught from those things he has heard freely offered in the gospel, as we read in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. In verse 45, it says, heard and taught, which ties in with the Great Commission, but this effectual call being heard and taught, it's taught of the Father, certain elements of that truth which comes forth from preaching Christ and Him crucified. That there is not a comprehensive, say, understanding of the implications behind the truth of justification by faith, but there is a certainty that when that truth has awakened and enabled a man to receive Jesus Christ, that there are certain basic truths and simple truths of my forgiveness of sins, of my reconciliation with God that I do embrace and do know and will know because the Father teaches that to me because He has drawn me, has drawn you, has drawn the believer. That all men drawn, that is a problem. The effectual calling, whereas in verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. Well, see, many would apply that to say, well, he draws all men, but the text doesn't say that because the text says, and I will raise him up at the last day. If he's drawing all men through this text, that means it's universalism and everyone is saved. But then they'll say, well, doesn't John 12 and verse 32 says, and if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, then we have a little bit of a conflict there, and so we have to search the scriptures and prayerfully look at them. And as anybody that's been to our Sunday night study, as we've already covered that portion in John chapter 12, and we've already covered that in John 6, we understand there's no conflict because Jesus must be talking about, for both truths to be true, he must be talking about all kinds of men and fulfilling that which is the gospel that is to go out unto not just the Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles, making one people for God Himself, and will draw all men to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the effectual calling of the Spirit. Effectual calling in God's sovereign election is nothing for us to be raised in pride over. I've been reminding us of that for weeks as we've been in Romans chapter 9, that the gospel is freely offered because there is nothing in us that merits favor. And apart from the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all deserving of death. We are all deserving of hell and the painful torments of eternal death forever. We are all deserving of that apart from the grace of God. In the grace of God, we are not deserving of it in a sense. God would be, and in fact, Miles McKee said this as he's preaching in Ireland in the email that he sent, that God would be unjust to send us to hell because he poured out the fullness of his wrath upon his one and only Son, that all those whom he has called through his effectual calling, God would then therefore be unjust to send any of his elect to hell. But it is not a prideful thing. Because apart from that grace, I deserve wrath. I have nothing in me that is good. And the evidence of that is that though I've been saved by grace, and though I grow in grace, and though I'm strengthened in faith, I sin against God. The humility that I desire, knowing that I should be humbled to the dust because of what God has done, is tainted with so much pride compared to the humility of Christ. That's why we need to be at the cross, as He was humbled even unto death, the death of the cross. That's why we need to look upon Christ. We need to be in His Word and see the beauty and majesty and splendor and righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ in the Word. Because apart from that, we will be lifted up. We will think that we deserve salvation apart from His grace. Or taint that grace, stain that grace with our sin, and think it of some other kind of that we should get it in some other way other than the supreme and selfless grace of God in His mercy and in His goodness. That we are recipients of God's grace by sovereign election should humble us. And that we are not as humble as Christ with the Spirit living in us and dwelling with us and empowering us with almighty power upon us. And I still walk with pride. I still fail miserably. I still do not live up to the standard that there is another law that worketh even more glorious, that though I am dead to the law, that law is even greater because it is fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled, it is lived through Christ and exemplified by Christ. And since there in the law is exalted because it comes from God and because I see its gloriousness in Christ, I realize I fail. I fall short. And it causes us to embrace grace. And that is a wonderful thing to see when we have that struggle, when we have those opposing truths, oh wretched man that I am. But I thank God for the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us keep those two truths that seem to be opposing and that conflict that is in our mortal flesh, because we do dwell in heavenly places, and that spiritual walk becomes a real reality in our lives, so that when we see effectual calling as we do preach the gospel, we walk by faith and not by sight, and we cling to the old rugged cross, as it says in that hymn, and we stay and with a walk that is near unto Jesus and cleaving to Him, clinging to the cross and embracing grace in all its fullness. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. I went a little long on the devotion. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time, and pray, Lord God, that as our prayers are lifted heavenward, lifted to the throne, we pray, Father, that we may pray according to Your will, according to Your word, and according to Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.